is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, ladies and gentlemen, the loyal audience of IRB English Radio,
welcome to another episode of Back to Reality. In the realm of truth, we have two very dear guests. Now I want them to introduce themselves to you. Welcome.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm Muzaffar Haider from the UK, and I'm studying in the holy city of Qom, alhamdulillah.
Such a pleasure to be with you. So you're studying religion?
Yeah, I'm studying in the Hawza.
Yes.
I'm Sadiqa from the UK as well. And I'm studying in Qom as well, in the Sisters Hawza. And my field of study is Fiqh and Usul. Fiqh and Usul is basically the principles of jurisprudence.
Very great. So you are listening to this episode during the holy month of Ramadan. Therefore, may Allah accept all your prayers and may you enjoy a fruitful month spiritually and mentally. And make the best out of each second of this month in which our fate is going to be destined. So may Allah grant you all the blessings and don't forget us in your prayers. Now, in today's episode, we're going to discuss something that is related to the holy month of Allah, that is Ramadan. Now, before the holy month comes, there is a ritual in which they go to the mosques and they clean them. Also, there are plenty of people who do some specific cleansing before the holy month. I would like to dig a little bit deeper in that cleansing process.
You mean spiritual cleansing?
Yes, exactly. We would want to know, how is it to start cleansing ourselves from the inside? How to go through that phase? Now let's start with sisters Sadiqa.
So the cleansing process does not start on the first of the month of Ramadan. If we see in the spiritual texts, it starts on the month of Rajab. These 3 months, Rajab, Sha'ban, and the month of Ramadan.
As the tutorials for the holy month.
Yes, exactly.
We have to practice.
We have to practice. And not only practice. You see, Allah is not going to throw us into the month of Ramadan in one shot and expect us to come out as saints on the other side on Eid. From the start of the month of Rajab, if we see, just let's take a book of du'as like Mafatih. If you see Rajab, they're recommended fasts for the month of Rajab, then they are
and
recommended
there has been
du'as.
A great reward for that, fasting in Rajab and Sha'ban before the holy month.
Yes, there's a lot of reward for that. But if we see the du'as of the month of Rajab focus a lot about Tawheed, is preparing the inner self to accept that
God is the only
banquet
one
that Allah is going to set up for us in the month of Ramadan. We usually refer to ourselves as the guests of Allah in the month of Ramadan,
exactly.
Right? How can you go to your host without understanding who he truly is? The month of Rajab starts off that process. It starts by introducing who Allah is. Then you come to the month of Sha'ban. Then you have Munajat al-Sha'baniyah. If you see that dua itself, it's completely filled with Tawheed from the start to the end,
yes,
asking
exactly.
Allah to forgive our sins, understanding who Allah is, understanding our own position in front of Allah.
And the concepts of those du'as and munajats prepare you for the cleansing of the holy month.
Yes. So when the first of Ramadan comes, and as we say, the devil is chained up, we've already chained up our inner devil as well.
How is it that for many people, Ramadan is the beginning of a change? It's like a new year for everyone.
It's the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we've all been invited to. See, the sister's completely right. You know, the process of cleansing actually does start from Rajab and then Sha'ban. And then you have the Munajat of Sha'baniyah, which was one of Imam Khomeini's favorite du'as.
Just for those audience who do not know about Munajat al-Sha'baniyah, if you give us a little bit about that Munajat.
So the Munajat, they are the whispered prayers. There's lots of different types of du'as. We have du'a Kumair, we have du'a Tawassul. When it comes to the Munajat specifically, these are whispered prayers. These are something very, very close and intimate that we can have between
very
Allah.
Very much spiritual and delicate and like it's talking from your mouth.
Absolutely. Actually, the point that I wanted to raise, however, is that yes, it does start in Rajab, it does start in Sha'ban. It can even be argued that actually it starts from the end of the last day of the Ramadan, the month of Ramadan of the previous year.
Exactly.
Right? Sometimes what happens is, because our listeners are hearing this in the month of Ramadan, when you hear things like this, it gives you a sense of hopelessness. Like, oh, I didn't read it in the month of Sha'ban. I didn't do that spiritual cleansing in the month
of Rajab.
No,
you can do it whenever you like.
You know, and so then we have things like, you know, when is the best time to do repentance? It's at night, so I'll wait for night. It's in the shrine of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, so I'll wait until I can do ziyarah. It's in Hajj, so I'll wait until I get the tawfiq to do Hajj. And it goes on and on and on.
You know, Allah gives us many chances to purify ourselves. Whatever sin we do, He gives us chances for tomorrow, for the day after tomorrow, for specific occasions. We have the time to purify ourselves from those sins.
But if I were to ask you, sister, when is the best optimum time to do repentance? Because the reality is, the best time to repent, turn back to Allah, is here and now. Right now, it is the month of Ramadan. This is your golden opportunity to turn back to Allah. Those Quranic verses that you told yourself you're going to read, you're going to read, you're going to read, read them now. That Salatul Layl that we keep on telling ourselves, we're going to wake up, we're going to pray it. Even Salatul Layl, it's a really good example. The night passes, we don't pray it. Then we think to ourselves, it's okay, I'll read it the next night. No, here and now, you can read the qada of Salatul Layl, right? And it's the same thing with all of these things. We're letting these opportunities pass. Here and now is when we can actually turn over that new leaf.
Exactly. Every second in our life is a moment that can change everything differently.
I'll wait until Laylatul Qadr, the night of Qadr. I'll wait until... No, don't wait. You know, you might not live that long.
Exactly. We'll catch up very quickly.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
So we were talking about the cleansing process that happens during the holy month of Ramadan. Brother Muzaffar mentioned a very good point that seize the day. If you are going to go for a repentance, or if you are waiting for a time to go through a purification process, then do it right now. Maybe among the audience, there would be a person who would say, you speak about it very much easily. Tell us how you do it. How is it to start a purification process?
I'll tell you something that Imam Khomeini said, though. One of those great mystics, that arif, that true arif, that one person who really was a friend of Allah. One of the great scholars of the era said that Imam Khomeini, everywhere he looks, he sees only Allah. Imam Khomeini, in his book, 40 Hadith, which I would recommend everybody to read, even if you can't read it in Farsi or Arabic, read it in English, because I believe that the translation
exists. It's available, yes.
He talks about this spiritual purification process, and he says that, look, this journey is easy. It's easy. Okay, it's not difficult the way that people make it seem.
The journey of purification.
The journey of self-purification, the journey of submitting oneself entirely to the will of Allah. At the beginning, it may seem difficult. And one of the great tricks of shaitan, actually, is precisely this.
Is to make things look very huge.
Make it look massive. Make it look like a mountain. Mm-hmm. When you see a mountain and you're told you need to climb up it, suddenly you're not going to do that anymore.
Exactly.
But actually, what Allah is asking you to do is step on the pebbles.
Yes.
You know, all these tiny little rocks.
Start a step by step. As Sister Sadiqa said, we don't have to start it in the holy month. God has given us a chance to start it from Rajab and Sha'ban. So we have months in before the holy month to start the process of purification.
To follow up on Brother Muzaffar's point, yes, the journey is easy. But what some people make the mistake of is putting a lot of pressure on themselves. And also because often when a soul is very raw, that intense pressure throws them down. When a person is starting off on the spiritual journey, there is no need to read the whole of Mafatih in one day.
Exactly.
Right? We have Ayatollah Behjat, who gives the most simplest, and he says this, we have the most amazing and the most simplest forms of spirituality, like salawat, reciting salawat a day.
Which is very much easy. You sit in your place and you recite that.
One tasbih takes 2 minutes. This in itself helps that soul to prepare to be able to continue the journey.
Exactly.
A soul that is raw is not going to be able to jump into it because that feeling of spirituality is not there. A lot of the times people start this journey and then they're like, I'm not getting anywhere. That's it. I'm going. That's the main mistake because this journey takes time.
Now that we are going to start a spiritual journey, do you think it's going to have a lot of difficulties for us?
Yes, because the devil is always there. But we need to understand that reliance is only on Allah.
So what is going to carry us on?
I will give my own personal experience over here. Ayatollah Behjet's work, Ayatollah Behjet in many times.
Who was a scholar in our
religion as well? Ayatollah Behjet was a scholar in Qom, who's also buried in the city of Qom. A great mystic.
Mm-hmm.
People say he might be the best in the last 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
People used to come to him with different problems and he would tell them, recite salawat. With the niyyah with intention of solving your problem.
So we have to be steadfast with the plan that we are having.
We have to be steadfast, create a plan of how I want to progress. We're not going to ask someone to fast the whole year as soon as they start this journey.
Exactly.
Fast once a week, once a month, actually start fasting once a month, then progress to twice a month, then progress to twice a week, then progress to thrice a week. Mm-hmm. And in this way, because fasting builds that willpower that you need to be able to continue this journey.
Yes, and we must be decisive. We should go for it steadfastly.
And not to put a lot of pressure in the initial stages. Mm-hmm. If you're not feeling well, apart from the month of Ramadan, that has its own rules. But apart from the month of Ramadan, if a person wants to begin fasting, if there's a specific day you're not feeling well, leave it. Because your intention is to fast for the sake of Allah.
Yes, you have
not
to enjoy
fast
that.
So that I can reach a specific stage. This is where people make a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of fasting for the sake of Allah, they fast so that they can get to a specific spiritual stage. Or they can get one of these karamat. They can get one of these
or
miraculous
powers. Or the rewards as well.
Yes. No, about rewards is another issue.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking mainly about people might get into spirituality because they want to get these miraculous powers.
They're going too extreme.
Yes. But that takes you away from Allah. Because
exactly.
You're not fasting for the sake of Allah. You're not going through this journey for Allah now. You're going for your own soul, for your own ego. And it comes down to who you're fasting for. Who are you taking the spiritual journey to?
So right now, let's go for a little break and we'll be back after just a short interval. Thank you for listening, guys.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
A person may reach the highest levels just by doing the smallest of amal.
Exactly.
Some people endure the spiritual journey, mm-hmm. but it is for certain miraculous feats that they know they can accomplish.
Yes.
So, for example, teleportation. We know that some of the ulama could even do teleportation. Nabi Isa alayhi salam, the great prophet of Allah, he could walk mm-hmm. on water, which are humanly possible. Some people will start fasting, praying, reading the Quran in order to gain such powers,
yes.
right? Or even worse than that, to gain respect from the people or whatever it may be other than Allah. It's supposed to be only and only for the sake mm-hmm. of Allah so that Allah is pleased. Make Him pleased. Make Him the object of our worship. The second point, because we're running out of time, I just wanted to throw this in there as well. Yes, sometimes you can pressurize yourself to the extent that it leads you to a sense of despair. I'm mm-hmm. never going to reach anywhere. All right? And then you don't try and do anything at all. This is really bad. But at the same time, we need to exert ourselves. We need to push ourselves to the very limits of our ability. The Quran says, Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan fumulaqi. Oh, human beings, you are striving a difficult striving and you will continue to strive mm-hmm. until you reach your Lord. This is a struggle. Life is supposed to be a struggle. The only difference is, what are you struggling for? The Quran says, "Inna ma'al usri yusra." Surely with difficulty there is ease, right? So look at the prophets and imams. Look at how they strove. look at Imam Khomeini, look at the videos of his last moments in life where he is praying while people are standing on either side of him in the hospital to make sure that he doesn't fall and faint.
Yes.
These are our role models, and we should truly exert ourselves in the spiritual path for the sake of Allah.
Thank you, brother. So this was the whole time that we had for today's episode. Thank you for listening to us. Until another session, I bid you farewell, and may Allah protect you all.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Boris Johnson and Rishi Sunak are fighting for their political lives. This after it emerged both men were amongst dozens to receive fines from the Met for their part in Partygate, the series of gatherings that took place during the height of COVID restrictions in and around the corridors of British power. Labour leader Keir Starmer led the chorus of voices urging them to go.
But the guilty men are the Prime Minister and the Chancellor. They've dishonoured all of that sacrifice. They've dishonoured their office. This is the first time in the history of our country that a Prime Minister has been found to be in breach of the law. And then he lied repeatedly to the public about it. Britain deserves better. They have to go.
The Chancellor has issued a statement giving his unreserved apologies over the matter. The Prime Minister, however, attempted an explanation of sorts.
There was a brief gathering in the Cabinet Room shortly after 2 p.m. lasting for less than 10 minutes, during which people I work with kindly passed on their good wishes. And I have to say, in all frankness, at that time, it did not occur to me that this might have been a breach of the rules. But of course, the police have found otherwise, and I fully respect the outcome of their investigation.
Johnson's critics feel the Prime Minister not only failed the British people with his leadership during the peak of COVID, but continued to do so with these fresh revelations.
I'm stunned. In all British history, no Prime Minister has ever been fined by the police before. And this is a law he introduced, that we all spent 2 years basically in self-isolation. And he's just having not just one party, but about a dozen of these parties. And for somebody who makes the law, who is our Prime Minister, to then break it so many times, he shouldn't just be resigning from office. He should be going to prison.
The support being shown to the Prime Minister and the Chancellor will be of cold comfort to those who lost loved ones during COVID. And the apologies of both men will ring hollow to those who managed to make the ultimate sacrifice and who are now wondering why those who made the rules seemed incapable of following them. Amina Taylor, London.
It's the second time in 7 months that Iraqi Foreign Minister Fuad Hussein has visited Tehran. The Iraqi diplomat's trip came upon an invitation by his Iranian counterpart, Hossein Amir Abdullahian. The two-hour talks were held behind closed doors, but from what the joint presser suggests, regional security topped the discussions.
We appreciate the role played by the Republic of Iraq in maintaining regional understanding.
We also talked about Syria and expressed our opposition to the fact that parts of Syria are still occupied by military bases of other countries without seeking permission from Syria's central government. We also talked about Afghanistan. Iran and Iraq welcome an all-inclusive government in Afghanistan that encompasses all ethnic groups.
Iraq has been mediating talks between Tehran and Riyadh over ways to resume diplomatic ties between the two regional rivals. After more than 5 years of icy relations, Iran and the Arab Kingdom stand on opposition sides in the Saudi war on Yemen, which has been ongoing since 2014, with Iran calling for a ceasefire. The Iraqi foreign minister says a fifth round of talks due in mid-March was suspended, calling on both sides to quickly resume the discussions.
Iraq and Iran's security is tied to the security of the region, so Iraq will continue to play its part as a mediator for dialogues between Iran and Saudi Arabia to hopefully bring the two countries back to diplomatic relations.
The Iranian foreign minister, for his part, thanked Baghdad's constructive role in brokering the Saudi-Iranian talks, saying Tehran is ready to come back to the negotiating table.
We thank efforts made by the Honorable Prime Minister and Foreign Minister of Iraq to resume Saudi-Iranian talks. We welcome this initiative. When it comes to the Saudi war in Yemen, we believe that a sustainable ceasefire, the removal of the humanitarian blockade, and a Yemeni-Yemeni discussion without any foreign intervention could help the Yemeni people decide their fate.
Iraq and Iran are close political and security partners. This partnership was best manifested during the fight against Daesh terrorists in Iraq, when Tehran helped dislodge the terror group there. But when it comes to trade ties, both sides agree that they need to do more, putting the current bilateral trade volume between the two countries at roughly $14 billion. The two sides now agree to take steps to at least double this figure.
Tehran and Baghdad's ties are basically defined by security cooperation. But let's not forget that Iraq was among the countries that maintained their economic cooperation with Tehran in the peak of U.S. sanctions on Iran. Now, this last visit is seen as another step forward in the two sides' trade and security cooperation. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Uncertain times for millions of Brits. A sharp spike in the cost of living combined with stagnant pay rates mean many are counting the pennies and being forced into making stark choices.
I've got a broken back right now with metal screw and bone in my back. And the pain with the arthritis I've got is horrible. And the cost of living, of electric and gas and petrol and food, is horrible. You know what I have to do? Go from shop to shop to buy cut price things which is on sale.
There's going to be people out there that are too afraid to switch on a kettle for some hot water. You know, that kettle is going to cost me 46p to boil. No. No one should be living like this. This isn't the Stone Age. I'm not going down a mine this afternoon. This is 2022.
The signs for British householders have been ominous. Interest rates hitting a record high of 6.2% earlier this year, supply issues associated with Brexit, the global impact of COVID, a spike in energy costs, the crisis in Ukraine, and a hike in national insurance contributions have all contributed. Food bank use amongst working people has hit record highs, with ever more falling into debt, according to published figures. There's a growing sense of frustration and desire to cast blame.
What the government is doing, the government has to look into this matter. They should think that what the common people will do, what they will do, they cannot survive in this country.
I'm appalled that we are left in this situation. We've just came through 2 years of COVID. And now, by the way, people, here you go, energy cap. It feels like the government is like, oh, well, you've just came through hell. Here's a little bit more.
The terrifying reality is that for millions of Brits, this is simply the beginning. Flash forward a few months when temperatures would have plummeted and savings, if any, depleted. We'll start to see a real rise in half-empty fridges and bare cupboards and a growing sense of desperation, despair and anger. Boris Johnson's government says it's doing more than any other administration to lift Brits out of poverty. On recent evidence, there will be millions who wholeheartedly disagree. Amina Taylor, London.
As a neighboring country, Iran has always been a second house for Afghans. Over 5 million Afghan refugees are living in Iran today. Following a stabbing attack at Imam Reza Shrine in Mashhad that left two clerics dead, the Afghan society condemned the move, extending messages of solidarity and sympathy with the Iranian people.
The Islamic Republic of Iran has been a kind host to millions of Afghan refugees for more than four decades. Iran provides our Afghan legal and illegal refugees with jobs as well as educational, medical and other facilities. I wish Iranians enjoy peace and condemn any attack on their country as it has served as a second home for Afghan people.
I extend my deep condolences to the Iranian people over the barbaric attack on a number of clerics at Imam Reza Holy Shrine. Not only me, but also the whole Afghan nation were saddened after the attack. The enemies of Islam and the two nations are pushing conspiracies to sow sedition, but we won't let anyone to ruin our solidarity.
Afghans also echo Iran's voice against enemies' plots and Cold War. Experts say neither the knife attacker in Mashhad represents Afghans, nor allegations of Iran mistreating Afghan refugees are true. They believe enemies of the two nations are using the media to sow discord.
The Mashhad incident that left two clerics dead was orchestrated by Takfiri groups and the enemies of Iran and Afghanistan. We should be aware that how they are trying to target our friendship. The stabbing attacker never represents the Afghan people, but it was meant to push Afghanophobia in Iran. On the other hand, the West is sowing Iranophobia in Afghanistan by fake viral pictures, while we know that Iran is generously hosting Afghan refugees.
This comes as the two nations are expanding relations in different political, cultural, and economic areas. The two neighboring countries, Iran and Afghanistan, have long been close partners. People here thank Iran for peacefully housing millions of Afghan refugees. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Britain has made its pro-Ukraine stance clear, with the flag of Kiev fluttering atop several government buildings in Whitehall. Yet it was still a surprise when UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson popped up alongside Vladimir Zelensky for a walkabout in the near-deserted streets of the Ukrainian capital. The mutual political backslapping seems at odds with the reality of the crisis, but Johnson pledged further military support, including 120 armored vehicles and anti-ship missile systems.
Together with our partners, we are going to ratchet up the economic pressure, and we will continue to intensify, week by week, the sanctions on Russia. Not just freezing assets in banks and sanctioning oligarchs, but moving away from use of Russian hydrocarbons.
Back in London, the optics were not as glossy.
Well, I think Boris Johnson is engaging in a propaganda exercise designed to manufacture consent for prolonging a war, which a proxy war, that is, which is unwinnable. And rather than indulging in this sort of publicity exercise, he ought to be focusing, in my opinion, on diplomacy to bring the war to an end.
Boris Johnson has pledged further support to Kiev in the shape of military hardware and by ramping up the anti-Russian action. It's also been mentioned that the Prime Minister might have taken this crisis as an opportunity to bolster his conflict credentials. But what of the voices urging a de-escalation and not adding fuel to this international fire? Well, many argue they won't be found here in the corridors of British power. Britain's role in the conflict, especially its supply of more armaments, has not brought the result it perhaps hoped.
Well, it doesn't help the people of Ukraine, and nor does it help the people in this country or indeed across Europe. The strategy which is being pursued by NATO is entirely counterproductive. I mean, they're heading potentially towards a wider conflagration, maybe a third world war.
At the heart of this conflict is a wider issue, one Zelensky reminded Johnson.
If we were in NATO, this war wouldn't have happened. Or it would have unfolded differently. You would have the shoulder of close neighbours, strong neighbours, or we could all fight together. And probably war would not happen.
Until real diplomacy prevails, with Moscow and Kiev thrashing out their regional affairs, publicity tours like the ones undertaken by Britain's Prime Minister will only do so much. Amina Taylor, London.
Tensions have been running high in the occupied Palestinian territories, mainly in the northern West Bank city of Jenin in the last few days. Israeli forces have shot dead several Palestinians in separate incidents, including two women, in less than 24 hours. On Monday, 17-year-old Palestinian teenager Mohammed Zakarni succumbed to injuries he sustained during an Israeli military raid in Jenin. This came as Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett has granted all military and security forces full freedom of operation. The Palestinian Ministry of Foreign Affairs considered Bennett's statement as an order to kill Palestinians.
It's an order to kill. It's a war crime, actually, and a crime against humanity of the Palestinian people. Israel is trying now to escalate the situation in the occupied Palestinian territory to consolidate its apartheid and colonial regime in the occupied Palestinian territory using all the illegal measures, including the extrajudicial killing.
As Israeli forces continue raiding Jenin and the surrounding towns, Palestinian resistance groups in the city announced a state of alert and called for general mobilization of their activists to confront the Israeli military incursion. Protests have also been held across the occupied West Bank in solidarity with Jenin and its residents. Moreover, the Israeli military forces have maintained their presence across the occupied West Bank. Experts warn that they will also escalate a crackdown against Palestinians and use even more excessive force to fight the Palestinian resistance.
We are facing an escalation of events. The smell of a new intifada rises. Numerous funerals for Palestinians in several areas due to clashes taking place in friction points and sites. One can tell an escalation is expected on all fronts, which might then lead to the return of calm.
Tel Aviv has been stunned by a string of deadly operations in the last weeks. 14 Israelis, including soldiers, have been killed. Since then, tensions have risen sharply. The Israeli army has stepped up its daily raids and arrests in an attempt to crack down on the spiraling violence.
It's obvious that Tel Aviv is heading toward another heavy-handed crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied territories, and specifically in Jenin. But Palestinians who have been confronting military raids warn such crimes and escalation could, at the end of the day, set off a new intifada or popular uprising against the regime. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
Families of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails and prisoners' rights activists held a sit-in outside the office of the International Committee of the Red Cross in Gaza. They protested Israel's inhumane treatment of thousands of Palestinian political prisoners. Palestinian prisoners see no end in sight to their suffering, as hundreds of them are being held without charge under the so-called administrative detention, where incarceration periods can be renewed indefinitely. According to Palestinian human rights groups, the Israeli regime has issued over 50,000 administrative detention orders against Palestinians, including women and minors, since 1967.
My message for the international community is that they must put their efforts against the policies of Israel that result in suffering of our prisoners, and we wish freedom for them and all the prisoners.
According to the Commission of Detainees and Ex-Detainees Affairs, Palestinian prisoners are subjected to harsher treatment in Israeli detention centers during the holy month of Ramadan.
During the month of holy Ramadan, the Israeli occupation deprived the Palestinian detainees from organizing the collective prayers like Taraweeh and Fajr prayers. And also the food is not enough. They provide the meals with bad quantity and quality.
Solidarity with Palestinian prisoners has been a top priority for activists in Gaza, who say they are determined to stand by the prisoners for as long as it takes.
According to prisoners' advocacy groups, thousands of Palestinians, including around 500 administrative detainees, are behind bars in Israeli jails. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
a glimpse into Iran's capabilities in the nuclear industry. This exhibition showcases the latest made-in-Iran nuclear products, ranging from radiopharmaceuticals to plasma therapy for cancer patients. Among them is Gallophabi, a radiomedicine used in the efficient diagnosis of cancer. Its developers say it is an outstanding achievement in the nuclear sector. For security reasons, we cannot show the experts' faces. The exhibition comes as part of ceremonies marking the National Day of Nuclear Technology, which falls on April 9th. It commemorates Iran's first enrichment of uranium at an industrial scale in 2006. In addition to the 77 new achievements displayed here, on Saturday, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi unveiled what he called a comprehensive strategic document for nuclear development. The Atomic Energy Organization of Iran says the document provides a roadmap for the country's nuclear program in the next two decades. Since Iran indigenized its nuclear industry, it has always been haunted by sanctions. In 2015, the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA, was signed between Iran and the world powers, which promised a sanctions relief for the country in return for curbs on its nuclear program. The U.S. left the accord in 2018 and reinstated its sanctions, prompting Iran to retaliate by scaling back its commitments to the JCPOA. Iran and the remaining parties to the deal have been engaged in the Vienna talks to salvage the accord. The discussions envisage the removal of all sanctions against Iran in return for the country coming back to full compliance with the agreement.
By displaying these nuclear products, Iran tries to show the West that sanctions have not been an obstacle to its nuclear ambitions. At the same time, it wants to tell the JCPOA parties that Tehran will continue to develop its nuclear industry even beyond the JCPOA limits if sanctions are not removed. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The first round of the French presidential election is finished, and as expected, there will be a repeat of 2017. Emmanuel Macron and Marine Le Pen will duel once again in the second round of voting.
Maybe the French people will surprise everyone and elect Marine Le Pen. This is her second time making it to the second round, and maybe people will give her a chance. But I think Macron will win because too many people are either scared to vote for Le Pen or feel they will be disappointed by her.
I think Macron is brilliant and that he has handled the coronavirus crisis very well. Le Pen is too racist and too extreme right.
Macron's team brushed off recent polls that actually have Le Pen winning in the second round, as she has soared in the last month to make the race a dead heat. In a close third place, just 1% behind Le Pen, was Jean-Luc Mélenchon, a former Socialist Party minister who turned left. In a bid to win over centrists, he didn't embrace the yellow vests, and barring a huge cache of votes somewhere, he's headed home and perhaps has aged out of politics. In fourth place, with a disappointing 7%, was mainstream media pundit Eric Zemmour, who was seemingly given control of the campaign agenda for months, despite setting new lows in Islamophobia and racism. The mainstream conservative candidate, Valérie Pécresse, was a distant fifth. The so-called Sarkozyist candidate didn't even get the endorsement of former President Nicolas Sarkozy. The once mighty Socialist Party might be finished after garnering less than 2%, and only the two communist candidates scored less. Finishing a surprising seventh was Jean Lassalle, the only MP to wear a yellow vest in French Parliament. Parliament immediately suspended itself, and Lassalle was fined.
Is Le Pen still so shocking after 5 years of Macronism and in a post-Donald Trump world? Has Macron provided enough stability in a post-coronavirus landscape? We'll have the verdict of France's voters on April 24th. Romain Mazahari, Paris.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com
www.israelinews.org/en.
In the limelight.
Amazon's high-pressure operations keep resulting in worker injuries in unprecedented numbers, and the situation is worsening, says Jessica Corbett, journalist, in an article published under the heading "Staggering Analysis Finds Amazon's Injury Rate Rose 20% Last Year." Stay tuned for more. As the United States unionization movement elevates criticism of Amazon's labor conditions, an analysis published recently exposed a 20% rise in injuries among company warehouse workers last year, while a pandemic-related increase in online shopping led to e-commerce giants' profits to soar. The report entitled The Injury Machine, How Amazon's Production System Hurts Workers, was published by the Strategic Organizing Center, SOC, a democratic coalition that includes the Communications Workers of America, International Brotherhood of Teamsters, Service Employees International Union, and United Farm Workers of America. The report states, noting the company's profits jumped from $21.3 billion to 2020 to $33.4 billion in 2021, Amazon's earnings in the first 12 months of the pandemic exceeded the previous 3 years combined. While shareholders and executives reaped the benefits of the company's soaring stock price, Amazon's aggressive growth has come at a high cost for its workers. The document adds, Amazon's high-pressure operations keep resulting in worker injuries in unprecedented numbers, and the situation is worsening. As documents details, from 2017 to 2021, the only year that Amazon's injury rates declined, 2020 was the same year that Amazon temporarily eased its work speed pressures as part of its response to COVID-19 pandemic by suspending disciplinary action against workers for underperformance on productivity metrics. However, in October 2020, just ahead of Prime Day, Amazon re-implemented its work rate, claiming to have revised its algorithms to accommodate COVID-related safety measures, yet workers reported that productivity pressures returned. The vast majority of these were serious, 34,001 or 89% of the injuries were categorized as either light duty or lost time injuries. That is, injuries where workers were hurt so badly that they were either unable to perform their regular job functions, light duty, or forced to miss work entirely lost time, the report notes. Based on data Amazon submitted to the Occupational Safety and Health Administration, SOC found that in 2021, there were 38,334 total recordable injuries, defined as those requiring medical treatment beyond first aid or requiring time off a worker's regular job at Amazon facilities. The analysis emphasizes that Seattle-based companies' injury rate over the last 5 years has been consistently high, above 7.4 injuries per 100 full-time equivalent workers in all but 1 year. The injury rate in 2021, 7.9 injuries per 100 workers, is the second highest rate in the past 5 years and a sharp increase from 2020. In a statement to Insider about the SOC's findings, Amazon spokesperson Kelly Nettle told that, "We hired tens of thousands of additional people to help us meet the unforeseen demand from COVID-19 and people turning to Amazon to help them safely get products and supplies during the pandemic. Like other companies in the industry, we saw an increase in recordable injuries during this time from 2020 to 2021. As we trained so many new people," Nettle continued, noting that last year's figure is lower than 2019, which was just before the pandemic and featured Amazon's highest injury rate of the past 5 years. Putting Amazon's figures into context, the SOC report explains that in 2021, there were 7.7 injuries per 100 Amazon warehouse workers as compared to 4 injuries per 100 workers at all other warehouses. And the company's rate of serious injuries for such facilities was 6.8 per 100 workers as compared to 3.3 for all other employers in the warehouse industry. Before stepping down as CEO in April 2021, Amazon founder Jeff Bezos, one of the richest people on the planet, wrote in a letter to shareholders that along with being Earth's most customer-centric company, we're going to be Earth's best employer and Earth's safest place to work. Citing that last pledge from Jeff Bezos' letter, the SOC document states that in response to rising scrutiny of its safety record, Amazon has scrambled to launch a public relations campaign to attempt to convince the public it is taking seriously. The company claims to have invested millions of dollars in initiatives intended to promote safety, and Amazon declared in April 2021 that it aims to cut injury rates by 50% by 2025, the report says. The SOC's analysis of Amazon's injury data for 2021 finds that the company has not only failed to make any progress on improving its injury rates, but has performed substantially worse than in the previous year, raising significant questions about Amazon management's commitment to preventing worker injuries.
Seven damage pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, knowing that thou art our only king.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another program of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim, in this blessed month of Shahr Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all that we have done up to this particular point is accepted and we have attained His special mercies that are available for us in this blessed month, and that hopefully in the coming weeks, the few weeks that are left, especially coming up to the holy nights of Qadr, that we're able to increase our efforts and hopefully attain the very, very special mercies that are available to us in those nights. So one of the, or rather another of the recommended acts and deeds that we are told to do in this blessed month of Shahr Ramadan is the recitation of the glorious Quran. And obviously reciting
itself has many merits. Obviously, understanding what one is reciting has even more merits. Putting recitation in its place, there's no doubt about it. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is a book that tries to explain one of the chapters of the glorious Quran in a way that, you know, when we do read that particular chapter, we're able to understand it in a more profound and deeper manner. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will introduce this book to our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Commentary of Surah Al-Jinn, so Tafsir of Surah Jinn. The book was written by Grand Ayatollah Nasir Makarim Shirazi, Hafizahullah, and translated by our dear brother Salim Bimji. And it was published by the Islamic Humanitarian Service, or IHS, which is located in Canada. So in this book, the author explains in detail the meaning, merits, and traditions related to Surah Al-Jinn, which is the 72nd chapter of the Glorious Quran. Among other things, the author, that is Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi, discusses the presence of believing and not believing in jinns, and their belief in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Day of Judgment. So like the previous books that were translated by Brother Salim Bimji, which were authored or, you know, works by Grand Ayatollah Nasir Makarim Shirazi, Sheikh Salim Bimji brings a biography, as we mentioned previously when we discussed two previous books that were translated by our dear brother from the said author. So here again, there's the same biography again. But again, we would like to mention a different part from it. In the first one, we mentioned a very brief biography in terms of the life, some of the political activities. In this particular episode, we would like to mention some of the writings that the author mentions for Grand Ayatollah or Ayatollah Al-Uzma Nasir Makarim Shirazi Hafizahullah. So writings. The number of publications of His Eminence currently lies at approximately 130 volumes of books, which have all been printed. Now, obviously, this is at that time, this has increased to nearly 150, some of which have been printed more than 30 times. Some of these have even been translated into more than 10 living languages of the world and have been published in various parts of the world. The commentary of the Quran, authored by him, Tafsir al-Namuna, the ideal commentary, has also been translated into many languages. Some parts of it have been translated into English. And not all of the tafsir, but part of it. And it's also important to mention that the Quran, or this particular commentary, was not authored by Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi himself. It was a group of researchers and scholars under the supervision of Grand Ayatollah Nasir Makarim Shirazi that brought this book to fruition. After that, there was another one on the commentary of Nahj al-Balagha in the same manner, and now currently they are working on a commentary on the book of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the ability to complete so that, you know, a whole set is done of the glorious Quran, Nahj al-Balagha, and As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyah that we can benefit from, inshallah. And just to complete what the brother Sheikh Salim Bimji mentions in this particular of the writings about Tafsir al-Namuna, it says this tafsir was translated even into Arabic, and it was called Al-Amthal fi Tafsir al-Quran, and can be found in many homes. So inshallah, in the final segment of our program, we'll be mentioning and reading a portion of this particular text for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan. Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Again, in this blessed month of Shahr Ramadan, and hopefully we get a better proximity to the glorious Quran in this particular month, as this is the month of the glorious Quran. So the book that we have introduced deals with the glorious Quran. It is the commentary of Surah Al-Jinn, which is the 72nd chapter of the Holy Quran. One of the introductory chapters that Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi brings is the merits of reciting Surah Al-Jinn. So what is the purpose? What is the blessings? What can one attain from reciting this particular chapter? So he obviously starts with the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that mention the merits of reciting this particular chapter of the Holy Quran. It has been narrated from the Prophet, prayers of Allah be upon him and his family, that he who recites this surah, that is Surah Al-Jinn, will be given the reward of freeing from slavery as many jinn and devils that both believe in and belied Muhammad, blessings of Allah be upon him and his progeny. It has been related from Al-Sheikh As-Saduq, may Allah be pleased with him, by his own chain of narrators from Hannan ibn Sadir, from Abi Abdullah, Imam Jafar ibn Muhammad as-Sadiq, peace be upon him, that he, the Imam, said, whoever recites Surah Al-Jinn will never be touched by the evil eye, magic, witchcraft, or the evil plots of the jinn while in this world. And that person will be in the company of Muhammad, blessings of Allah be upon him and his progeny, and will beseech the Almighty by saying, O Allah, I do not want anyone besides him, nor will this person ever be pleased with anyone else. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we make greater efforts in this blessed month of Shahr Ramadan to get more acquainted with and get a deeper and more profound understanding of the book that was revealed in its entirety, in its reality, in this particular month of Shahr Ramadan. And that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the little that we do and the defective acts that we do in this month are accepted and are perfected by Him, insha'Allah. Until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio.